All right, and we are going to get into 1 Timothy 5. We're going to finish up chapter 5. And this is the second part of a two-part series called Treating Your Church Family Well. So, as we have been talking about throughout 1 Timothy, you know, that the word is always to be the plumb line. It is to be the plumb line by which we measure our faith and our practice in our lives and in the church. Everything that we do does line up with the Word of God, because the Lord is never going to tell us to do something that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And if we're doing something in our life that doesn't, that you know, that we can compare against the Word of God and say, that's not what I should be doing. And so we continue to do that. Now, as I was you know, preparing this particular passage, and especially since it is, there's so much to unpack here, you know, because you kind of read through it and you go, wow, what is that all about? And I thought, man, we have been going through a corrective kind of thing, you know, throughout our teaching for the last several months. And then I went, duh, it's because you're in the epistles, you know, and that's exactly what the epistles are. They're corrective for the most part. I mean, there are a couple that are not. But when you think about the fact that from this point, we're about 30, 35 years after Jesus returned to heaven. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but what starts out this way kind of begins to unravel. No matter how much you try, the original begins to unravel. We see that in our own country. You know, we see that in our own country. What was such a strong and great start, as we've seen it just unravel. Every church movement, after a while, begins to unravel. It's been said that a church movement normally lasts about 40 years, and it certainly becomes something a lot different than what it started to be. And we see that as well in a lot of church movements. So this is 30, 35 years after Jesus returned to heaven. And so the church is beginning to feel the oppression of the outside world. You know, there's a hatred that's going on for the Christian church at this point from the official government of Rome. It's not yet policy, but it certainly is practice. Nero is in power at this point, and he was really cruel. There's also, you know, just the normal ostracizing of people of great faith, just from the people around them as they live in their communities. And so as we get into the epistles, you know, we have to continue to look and say, you need to keep your eyes on what God has, what God is doing, and what we need to be doing in the Lord. And so what we're doing here, what he's doing here, is he's trying to make sure that the church is in order. And that is what 1 Timothy is all about. And so we continue to remember what's the verse? What is the verse in 1 Timothy? 3:15. There you go. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And so everything that we do needs to come up against that measure. How are we doing? How are we doing? And so we come to this section, and it speaks on how to treat women in the congregation appropriately. We did so last week with how to treat men, young and old, and how to treat leaders in the church. Here it's how to treat women in the congregation appropriately. And following that is about caring for widows and what defines a widow. Now, there's a lot, again, to unpack here, since a simple reading with 21st century Western eyes can be really confusing. And we're also expanding the study regarding the Lord's particular care for the poor and the underserved, because I think that gives us context for what Paul is trying to convey here. So widows most definitely fell into this category during this time in the epistle. There was no safety net. The church was the safety net. And so many principles here apply to our care for the poor in general, as well as widows. So we're going to get into this. So the first part of it is that in verse 2, is that women deserve the utmost respect. Older women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity. Okay, so the first thing that you need to understand, ladies, if somebody considers you a mother, don't be insulted, all right? It's not about your age. This is a continuation of verse 1 that starts with, do not rebuke. And I think that's the best way to read it. Because, again, verse 1 says, do not rebuke an older man, you know, and to treat him as a father and a younger man as a brother. So this is a continuation of that thought. So it says, do not rebuke. So do not rebuke older women, but treat them as mothers, younger women as sisters. And again, what it means to is not, do not approach them harshly. It's unnecessary to approach anyone harshly. Verse 1 said to treat older men as fathers, younger as brothers. Same thing here. Older women, treated as mothers with the respect and honor that is due their age. Something we have lost as a society. Something we have lost as a culture is to treat older people with the respect and honor due their age. Now, sometimes people aren't acting what we would consider their age. I mean, there is, because age doesn't necessarily mean maturity. But regardless of how they are acting, we should act with respect in all cases. And because Timothy is considered a younger man, he's 35, 40, a young pastor must accept and appreciate some amount of mothering from some of the older women in the church, and is proper to give them honor as such. You know, believe it or not, at one time I was a younger pastor. And there were more than once when women in the congregation whom I respected, you know, did the whole mother grabbing me by the ear kind of thing. And they deserve the respect and honor that is due. And these younger women were to be treated as sisters. And they should be protected as sisters, just as much as the older women should be protected as mothers. They should be treated with respect and honor and purity. And Timothy, as any godly man, was to always make certain that his conduct towards these younger women was always pure and always above reproach. You know, a godly man is not flirtatious. A godly man is not provocative. They don't speak in a way that's called a double entendre, you know, where they say one thing meaning another, normally, provocatively. You know, there's no flirtation there. There's no sense at all of giving any sense of promise or any sense of something carrying on further. Now, how the person on the other end interprets things is entirely different. But you have an obligation as a man to make sure that you don't put that across. Now, Billy Graham and his companions, when they began the Crusades back in the 40s, they realized that they were onto something big. I mean, something was really happening. God was really moving. And so he gave them some immediate wisdom as to how this needed to be conducted because it was going to attract a lot of attention. You know, Congress people, you know, government people, you know, latched onto it because this could be, you know, something against anti-communism, and others because this was a moneymaker. And of course, anytime there's anything big like this, especially with Billy Graham, and whether you think so or not, I mean, there was someone, he was an attractive kind of guy. And so, you know, there could be, you know, the misattention of women. And so they came up with something that was called the Modesto Manifesto, because it was actually in a hotel room in Modesto, California, to keep them from falling into the same problems that their predecessors had, and those who have come after them have also had. And the shorthand version is, do not touch the gold, the girls, or the glory. And that's how they conducted themselves always. Do not touch the gold, the girls, or the glory. There were careful provisions regarding the collecting and accounting of funds, a strict guard around the heart that this was God's ministry and his doing, and they were not to take credit for it. That's what it meant about not touching the glory. From the world's and the church's standpoint, the most famous provision was around the opposite sex. Each member of the team was sworn to never be alone with a woman who was not their wife. There were very specific things a man in the ministry must do to protect his ministry. There are very specific things a man in the ministry must do to protect his ministry. So we follow here what is referred to as the Modesto Manifesto in all areas. We're very specific about who handles the funds and who knows about giving records. I do not. I don't want anything to do with knowing who gives what. I don't write checks. I can't write checks. No man will be accepted in the ministry who glorifies himself. No man. And regarding marriage, no man is to be alone with a woman who is not his wife. And he is to revere and protect his marriage and his wife's reputation. And if he's unmarried, he is definitely not to be alone with a woman because of the temptations that come with that. But that should not be something seen only as pertaining to a pastor. Now, nor should how women are treated apply just to men. Women also have an obligation to treat other women and girls in a certain way. When we get to Titus, it talks about older women teaching younger women. And there is still that sense of respect and honor of those who are older, treat them as mothers. Those who are younger, treat them as sisters. Though those that you treat as sisters would be treating you as a mother. But that's all right. You get the idea. So the general principle about helping those truly in need, honor widows who are really widows. So let's kind of divert a little bit. The law specifies that the poor are to be taken care of in many ways. And this is speaking to those within the nation of Israel and then also strangers. So, such as, and again, I'm just going to kind of take you through a few of these just to give you an idea what the Lord required of the nation of Israel. Not charging interest in lending because they understood what that would do in terms of keeping people in poverty. You guys understand that if you ever had a credit card, right? You know, it is just debt becomes slavery very quickly. Don't charge interest if you have to lend. Not requiring servitude, but require contract employment if money is actually owed and they can't pay you back. Not perverting justice against those that are poor, but not preferring them either because of their poverty, but actually having a sense of justice. Not gleaning the vineyard, nor the grain field, but leave some of the for the poor and the stranger. Basically, that means whenever you go through and you're collecting your harvest, make sure that there's some left behind, and those that didn't have anything knew that they could come by and take from your field. As necessary, take them into your home for a period of time if they became poor. Again, there are certainly some mitigating circumstances there, you know, as to why they became poor. He established the 7th and the 50th year to forgive debts, keeping them from permanent poverty and to make sure that they didn't lose the land that God had given them for perpetuity. Now, slide 5, we see here in Deuteronomy 15:11 says, "For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land." They're still poor in the land. There will always be poor in the land. Sometimes it's because of bad decisions. Sometimes it's because a lack of education on how to do anything better. But there's always going to be poor in the land. And we are to open our hand wide to the poor and the needy among us. Psalms frequently speaks to the unrighteous treatment of the poor. You go through a lot of Psalms and you see how God is telling them that they are to treat the poor with generosity. The prophets often spoke of God's displeasure with the treatment of the poor. In Ezekiel 16:49, it says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." I need to take a moment on that, because this is the scripture is used by the LGBT community to say that's why Sodom was destroyed and not because of sexual sin. No. The problem was that because they had pride and fullness of food and abundance of idleness, they didn't bother to do anything other than please themselves, including falling into gross sin. Okay, but the point that I'm trying to make here is that God judges those who are not generous. There is judgment for those who are not generous, especially towards the poor. Galatians and James speaks to the need and the need to tend to the poor. As a matter of fact, in the Council of Jerusalem, that's one of the first things that they said is, you know, guys, you don't have to be circumcised, but make sure that you're not drinking, you know, you're not eating anything with blood, and make sure you take care of the poor. Paul said, hey, we were going to do that anyway. So Jesus told us regarding worry about our own needs, as a matter of fact, in Luke 12, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms, which basically means give to the poor. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so I'm giving you an understanding, hopefully, that God requires generosity, especially amongst those who cannot, who do not have the provisions themselves, and especially those in the church. Those that do not have provisions, we are to help them. That doesn't mean that we just open up our wallets either. It doesn't mean that there aren't guidelines for that. And that doesn't mean that we're to be foolish with the way that we do things. And so there's certainly something between you and the Lord, how to work that out and how to best handle these kind of situations. Just as an example, when I worked downtown in Cincinnati, there were several guys that would hang out there in the around the corner, and they knew that they could get some cash there. So instead of giving them cash, I would pack a couple of extra sandwiches, for my own lunch, and then when they were there, I would give it to them, which is an excellent way to do things, right? Except when they're not there, and then you got two sandwiches to eat, and you start gaining weight, But you get the point. There are certain things that you can do to help those that are in need in a godly way. But it has to come from a heart of generosity. So what he's talking about here is honoring widows. So in the days the New Testament was written, there was no social assistance system from the government. There was no safety net. In that day, there was one especially vulnerable class, and that was elderly widows. Because as their husbands died, the estate didn't go to them. It went to the firstborn, normally, the firstborn son. And then by portion after that. So the widow was stuck with nothing. Effectively, they had no say, they had no assets except any that they may have potentially brought into the marriage. So they were usually without support from their family or their grown children, and without means to adequately support themselves, especially if they had joined the church. And these are those who are really widows. And the idea here about honoring widows means that, first of all, they're to be given the honor that's due them because they're an older woman. But secondly, that we consider who they are with respect to helping them. And the principles revealed here are extremely relevant today, when many look to the local congregation as a place where the poor and the needy should be able to come for financial help. You talk to any pastor, and there's always so many messages on the phone, especially these days, calling up from a hotel, contacting the church for some kind of assistance. And it gets to a period where you realize that they're checking into a hotel, and the person at the help desk, or excuse me, at the reservation desk, is actually giving them the phone numbers of the local churches. These are the ones that will help you, and so they do, dialing for dollars kind of thing. And it's difficult sometimes to deal with the situations with love, but without being taken advantage of. So whenever I get that phone call, I have to pray, Lord, is this truly somebody that I need to be talking to? And sometimes I have to make this hard decision not to call back. And so I just have to really depend upon God to say, make this call. There was actually a guy that came in to our men's Bible study last month. And I'll just tell you right now, I'm a sucker for a good story. And so he got what he asked for, and especially because, it was just brilliant, because he had the story all lined up, and then he asked for a specific amount, which was an odd number, right? It wasn't like, I need 50 bucks. It was like, I need something in $97.13 or whatever. And you go, oh, well, it must be true. So because Ed later told me, he says, I think that was the guy that visited our house once. And so he got on the security camera. Yep, that was the guy. So we had taken that time. You know, there are times, like I said, I'm a sucker for a good story, and I'll give you something if you tell me a good story, you know. But there has to be this discernment around the way that we do things, but it should never be without grace, ever be without grace. So those who are really widows, they were to receive honor. And in this context, it means financial support given in a dignified and honorable way. Now, Paul clarifies here in verses 4 through 6. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So if the widow has children, so those who should be legitimately helped by the church should not have family who can assist them. So that's the first order of business. Do you have family that are willing to assist you? And sometimes, unfortunately, the answer is no. If they don't, we need to continue the conversation. If they do, that's the responsibility of the family first to do it. So this passage describes a real widow as somebody who's left alone, who nobody else to support her. And then he goes on to say, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents. So this reminds us, again, of the ongoing responsibility that adult children have towards parents and grandparents. The fifth commandment is still in effect, regardless of your age. My mom's 95 years old. She will be next week. 2 weeks. 95. And I'm in my 60s. And the idea that I would disrespect my mother is so foreign to me because of the Word of God, because I know she'll slap me in the head, but because of the Word of God, it's just, you know, and the idea of letting her in any way suffer is just so absurd. And as Christians, I think that we have that, but we have to be reminded of that as well. You know, that your parents are your responsibility. They are definitely your responsibility. Again, there's some wisdom that needs to go with that. But that is the principle. The Christian who falls below that, you know, is blameworthy. You know, there is fault there if they can't at least do that. The heathens do that. So it talks about the widow who trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So if those who are legitimately helped by the church should be serving the church in some way, and I'm not talking about swabbing out the bathrooms, I'm talking about, in this case, a widow should be a prayer warrior. I mean, you can ask for no greater gift than somebody who is willing to intercede for the church in prayer. And so the widow should be a prayer warrior. And that's not, if she can do nothing else. I mean, let's start with that. But she who lives in pleasure, so those who should be legitimately helped by the church must have godly lives. And if they're not living a godly life, then they shouldn't receive that financial assistance. And that's where it becomes difficult, you know, where judgment has to be made, you know. But the question is, are priorities in order? You know, it doesn't necessarily require a deep dive into their spending habits, but it does require an understanding of how they're living their lives. And again, if we know that this is a faithful woman who is devoted to the body of Christ, then absolutely, that's something we need to think about. Because otherwise, she's dead while she lives. So the life lived for mere pleasure and ease is not a life at all. It's a living death, regardless of who it is. And that's not something the church should support. There are a lot of people that come to the church for assistance because they have lived their lives with pleasures of alcohol, with drugs, with whatever, and so now they need for the church to help. And it's legitimate in this case. It's hard, but it's legitimate to say no. I can't invest in your sin. I can help you come out of it, but I cannot invest in your sin. I can't support it. So the resources of this congregation are not for your help. in this case. Please come in, sit down, hear the word of God. Let me give you some food. Let me give you something to drink. Let me do whatever I can, but I cannot give you the resources of the church. So regarding widows, verse 7, who has the first responsibility? And these things command that they may be blameless, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So a good pastor is going to teach these things. I'm not having fun up here teaching this because it is so, it's not one of those big joyous messages, right? This is the stuff that we need to teach, we need to command, because it's the word of God. And so a good pastor is going to teach these things so everybody knows what God expects of them. So this is not my word, this is what the Lord says. And if anyone does not provide for his own, so God's normal way of providing for the needy is not through the local congregation, and that's what needs to be understood, but through their own hard work. Again, a concept that seems to have been lost in our society. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So in the absolute strongest terms, he's not pulling punches. Paul emphasizes the responsibility of a man to provide for his family, to do all he could to support them. So the context here primarily is the family caring for the widows and their family, but the principle applies to all Christian men. If anyone does not provide for their own, they're denying the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So this is the minimum requirement of a Christian man. If he does not even do this, then his conduct is worse than unbelievers. So, you know, Jesus himself gave an example of providing for his own. You know, as a matter of fact, when he was on the cross, he said, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. I can no longer physically take care of you, but I'm giving this commitment to you. And according to church tradition, John did exactly that all the way through Mary's life. You know, so a man who is committed to provide for his family when he's out of work, we can pray with confidence, with a yes and amen, that God is going to do exactly that because it is the will of the Father for the father of the family that he would provide through work. Now, I will make a note here that in today's society, there are arrangements where mom is going off to work and dad is staying at home. Is he worse than an unbeliever in that case? Absolutely not. That's a prearranged thing. This is the best way to do things because these are my strengths, these are your strengths, and so this is what we need to do. Okay, so I want to make sure that we understand that this isn't necessarily a, you know, if the man's not drawing a paycheck in this case, then, you know, he's worse than an unbeliever because he's still supporting his family just in a non-income kind of way. The problem is when he needs to get a job and he ain't getting a job. That's where the problem comes in. So I want to make sure that we understand that, and I absolutely am convinced that's not a violation of what God is saying here. So, verse 9, helping older widows. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. See, the idea is if somebody's under 60, they could still support themselves or get remarried, and they didn't need to be added to the support list of the church. And the idea of support list here is that the church takes on the responsibility for her care for her natural life. You just made it, baby. I'm kidding. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of churches these days that I know where the pastor has died, especially if they've died unexpectedly. And that's the first thing that they do. That's the first thing they do is say, okay, what are we going to do to take care of his widow? And they're supported throughout the rest of their life in some fashion. But this person needs to be well reported for good works if she has diligently followed every good work. So those widows were accepted into the support list, this lifelong support. First of all, only they had to be true widows, but they must also have a godly character, you know. And so what Paul's saying here is that they should, you know, again, they should have brought up children, you know, raising one's own children, receiving, in this case, of abandoned infants, which was very much a problem, you know, because abortion wasn't so much an issue during that time, but if you didn't want your child, you simply left them out to die. And so the church would come along. That's where the majority of adoption agencies and those kind of things started was in the church because of this abandonment of children. And so, you know, if she has a heart for children, then that's something that she should be doing. You know, certainly if she's investing in the gospel and the helping of others, that's the godly character that we're talking about here. And as somebody who say, yes, I want that person to continue to be able to be a help to the church. And the way to do that is for us to make sure that we are helping her. Helping younger widows. I gotta confess, you have to work through this. Refuse the younger widows. As a general rule, these were not to be added to the support role of the local congregation, because they generally could provide for themselves, you know, as a younger woman. They could remarry. There's a possibility they would remarry. And he says part of the reason is they desire to marry, having condemnation. So he didn't condemn young widows for wanting to get married, but he was saying that many unmarried women are so hungry for marriage and companionship that they don't conduct themselves in a godly way in regard to relationships. They're basically throwing themselves at men, doing whatever's necessary so they can get married. Because, again, they may have seen this as an opportunity for companionship, but more than likely they saw it as an opportunity for support for themselves and a lot of times for their children. And, you know, a lot of people get into bad romances or they spoil a friendship because they're desperately needy for this kind of relationship. And it was happening then, it happens now. And so Paul is not condemning this young widow's desire for romantic companionship, but he's saying that it be pursued and expressed in the purity that should mark all believers. If they're out hanging out, you know, at the bars, doing this, doing that, trying to attract the attention of a man, need to rethink, you know, is this somebody we really need to be supporting? There's also the reason that Paul said this is because there were widows who devoted themselves to the Lord and said, I'm just going to stay here with you, Lord. I'm going to stay in your presence. I'm going to work in the church. I'm going to serve the body. I'm not going to get remarried. And then all of a sudden the offer of marriage comes. Or they begin to desire marriage. And if that happens, then that could lead to self-condemnation, thinking that they were being disloyal to God. So Paul said, really, really think about that. Really consider what it is that you're doing. Then he wraps up, says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. So he concludes with a principle that he has alluded to three times in this section. Verses 4, 5, and 8. The first responsibility for support is at home. The local church is to support the truly destitute and those who are godly who has no other support. So how do we take this home? Every woman in the church should feel safe and honored within the church family. Let's start there. Every woman in the church should feel safe and honored within the church family. Treated with respect by all. And most certainly with a pure heart amongst the men. Even more so amongst the leaders. Because the leaders have a special responsibility. And there's also a greater sense of, I hate to use the word power, but that's the only word I can think of. It has been demonstrated to my own broken heart recently that spiritual headship can lead to spiritual and sexual abuse of women amongst church leaders. Some of the men that I looked up to greatly in the ministry, and these are public, very public men, have shown themselves to be heinous predators. Spiritually and physically. Because there is a greater influence from somebody who has the responsibility of a pastor or a leader in the church. And manipulation is no stranger in the church. So let me say it again. Every woman in the church should feel safe and honored within the church family. Here, No man will ever counsel a woman in private, nor a woman counsel a man. If a leader is doing it, we've got a huge problem. If one of the men are doing it, I'm going to take you aside real quick. This is not going to happen. It can lead to accusation, but it can also lead to serious moral failure. We talked last week about how to handle an accusation against the leader, and those things are in place as well. It certainly requires more than one witness. But this is one of those things where, how are you going to have more than one witness if in private conversation? No young girl or woman should ever submit to themselves to what they feel is pressure from a man. Let me repeat that. No young girl or woman should ever submit to themselves to submit themselves to what they feel is pressure from a man. That's a general statement. That's an absolute. They should also be biblically aware of their own need for purity, regardless of what the man in front of them may be trying to convince them of. Whether they're in the church or out of the church, and then especially for those who are in pastoral leadership or ministry, regardless of what that man in front of you is saying, you need to know the Word of God, and you need, because your best defense is always the truth of the Word of God. He will never lead you into sin, regardless of what this person in front of you is trying to tell you. If there are any such incidents, then they should be brought to the attention of trusted adults and ultimately the leadership of the church. Please remember, love covers a multitude of sins. It does not cover up a multitude of sins. You get that? Love covers a multitude of sins, but it does not cover up a multitude of sins. And we have to be fierce when it comes to this. Amen. We have an obligation to take care of our own when it comes to honoring the young and the older women here, in the way that I just talked about, as a family and as a church family, but also from a provision standpoint. However, as difficult as it can be, judgments must be made on who should and should not receive assistance from the church and what level of assistance that is. Trust me, if you're, you know, if a widow ever came up to me, somebody that I know within the body of Christ, you're not going to have to show your driver's license to prove your age, okay? That's not the point. We have to take care to use the Lord's resources in a way that honors Him, being stewards of these resources. And sometimes those decisions lead to hurt and even accusations of being without love and compassion. Here, without clear direction, we will always fall on the side of grace. I'll tell you that now. But the one thing that must be taken from this is that you have the primary responsibility to care for your family, and especially an aging widow. And if not, the church must take on that responsibility. It is not primarily the government's. It never has been. It never should be. So, our memory verse is Deuteronomy 15:11. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. So if you would repeat with me Deuteronomy 15:11. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. Lord, we are so grateful for who you are. Lord, we're so grateful for your word. Even though sometimes we have to walk through it in a way that requires great understanding and great discernment. But Lord, I know that the primary thing here is that we need to care for one another. And we need to help one another. And we need to support one another. And God, I ask for a heart of compassion, a heart of wisdom, a heart of grace in all things. I do pray for a blessing upon the women in this fellowship. I ask, God, that you would protect them in all purity. Lord God, that you would bless them and that they may be honored in a way that they are due. as your special creation, Lord, and also as our mothers and sisters. And God, that we might treat them as the family that they deserve to be treated. Lord, with respect that they deserve. And Lord God, that we would have a culture of honoring them. And we would have a culture of honoring those who are older. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for all that you do and all that you are. We thank you for your provision. We thank you, Lord God, that we can, because of your word, not worry at all. You said that you feed the sparrows, that you know when a single one of them falls. Lord, that you've dressed the lilies of the field, and yet, well, even Solomon could not be dressed as well. And so, Lord, everything that we have, God, we know that you've given us. And so let us not worry about our provision, but have an open hand to receive what you have for us and to give out, to be a conduit for others. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name.